We are finishing the book of James this week. We've come to the fifth chapter, James chapter 5. We encourage you to read it over, to study it. And tonight we'll be going through the fifth chapter of James. But this morning we would like to look especially at verses 7 and 8. So if you'd like to turn with us to James 5, verses 7 and 8. Where James exhorts, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Jesus Christ is coming again. Once again, we're about ready to celebrate the first coming of Jesus. The story of the baby born in a manger, destined to be the ruler of the world, born in very humble circumstances, adored and worshiped by the shepherds. And we love the Christmas story. We love the story of God becoming a man, dwelling among us, giving his life for the forgiveness of our sins. But the story is not complete in the first coming. It is necessary that he come again and establish God's kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace. When Jesus ascended into heaven, as the disciples were standing there gazing in transfixed attention, as they saw him enter into a cloud and disappear, there were two angels standing by them in white apparel, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here just gazing into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus is coming again. Daniel prophesied concerning him, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, there was one like to the Son of Man, who came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This same Jesus who was born in a manger, who died on a cross, is coming again, not as an infant, not as a babe in a manger, but he's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords to reign in righteousness over the earth. Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Coming again, power, great glory. Paul wrote, "And to you that are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." In the book of Revelation, we read, "Behold, he comes with clouds, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all of the families of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. In the very last chapter of the Bible, three times over, Jesus spoke of his coming. The final word of Jesus to us. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Three times he said, I come quickly. And there are people who have challenged this statement. They say he must be a failure. He said he was coming quickly, and it's been now almost 2,000 years. And he hasn't come yet. And thus, people sometimes sort of scoff at the idea of Jesus coming again. But Peter wrote, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who will walk after their own lust. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But Peter speaks of their willful ignorance. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Speaking of the great flood, God has intervened in the history of man in the past in judgment on the earth. Peter assures us that the Lord is going to bring judgment on the earth again. And people are willfully ignorant of the fact that God does judge iniquity. And so he goes on to say, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's faithful to us, not willing that any should perish. So Peter tells us that the Lord is going to come again. The reason why he has delayed his coming is that he is not willing that any should perish. So he said, I'm coming quickly. We say, well, it's been 2,000 years. That isn't very quick. Well, that's reckoning time as we reckon time. As he reckons time from the eternal perspective, he says, well, it's been a couple of days. Maybe it's time to wrap things up. You know, it's interesting, as they are talking now about the relativity of time and space travel and all, they say that if you could accelerate to the speed of light, you could travel out to the Andromeda Galaxy in 4.5 years at 186,000 miles a second, make a round trip, you get back to the Earth, and you would discover that the earth was probably 1,000 years older, and you would only be 9 years older. And you'd look for all your friends, and you couldn't even find their graves anymore. They're long gone. The relativity of time. So the Lord traveled on out into the heavenly sphere, outside of the time domain. He'll be returning, you know, he said, quickly, according to his schedule. And comes back, and it's just a very short time as far as the eternal is concerned. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." It's like a watch in the night, just a 4-hour watch of the night. But it is interesting, this 1,000 years as a day as 1,000 years, that Hosea, prophesying of the nation Israel, said that they would say, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight." It was about 2,000 years ago that the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Roman cohorts. They were dispersed into all of the world. But God has revived them. They are a nation once again after 2,000 years. And I believe that we're entering into the millennium, that 3,000 year, which they will live in his sight. But James is telling us the Lord is coming, but we have need of patience as we wait for him. In the psalm that we read this morning, the psalmist said, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I have found that God's timing is always perfect. Now, it's not always in sync with my timing. According to my schedule, God is often late. I like things done immediately. I think one of the greatest problems I have in life is waiting on a freeway in jam traffic. I'll get off at the next turnoff that I possibly can. I hate to wait. And thus, because of my impatience, it always seems to me that I'm late getting where I want to go. And I'm in a hurry to get there. But God never seems to be in a hurry in accomplishing his purposes, because he has all of eternity. I don't have that long while I'm here, and I need to get things done. But God always has a purpose in keeping his timetable. And when he does do it, I discover that his timing was perfect. I would have been premature. But God's timing is perfect. Many times when God doesn't respond as quickly as we would like him to respond, he waits because he wants to give much more than what we were just asking for or thinking. I think of the story of Lazarus. He lived in Bethany, which is near Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, toward the Judean wilderness away from Jerusalem. There was a man who lived there at the time of Jesus. His name was Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were very close friends of Jesus. Jesus loved the family, and when he would come to Jerusalem, would usually stay at their house. Now, Jesus was down at the Jordan River, and his friend Lazarus was very sick. The sisters sent a messenger to Jesus with the urgent message, "Come quickly, the one you love is very sick." Jesus just hung around the Jordan River for a couple of days, made no endeavor to head to Bethany. But after just being around there a couple of days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go into Judea again." The disciples said, "Lord, the last time you were there, they tried to kill you." And Jesus said, "Well, Lazarus is asleep, and I must go and wake him from his sleep." One of the disciples said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he's probably getting better." And Jesus said, "No, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there." Strange things to say about a friend. "He died, and I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there." So Jesus and his disciples began the two-day journey from the Jordan River to Bethany. By the time they arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, the sisters were in their home, and their friends had gathered at the house, and they were all weeping and crying. And someone came running in, and they said, "Jesus is finally getting here." And you could see down the road coming up from Jericho, Jesus and the disciples. And so Martha, one of the sisters, left her sister Mary and their friends who were there to mourn with them. She went running down the road towards Jericho until she caught up with Jesus. And she said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She was saying, "Lord, you're too late. You've passed the deadline. We waited for you. Why didn't you come? Didn't the messenger say it was urgent?" Jesus said, "Martha, your brother will live again." She said, "Oh, yes, Lord, I know. On the last day, the great resurrection." Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Martha, do you believe this?" As he came to the house where Mary and the mourners were, Mary said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died." Now, they were correct in this assessment. Had the Lord come when they wanted him to, the Lord could have healed their brother of the problem, whatever it was, and he would not have died because Jesus healed so many people. He went about doing good, it said, healing all of the sick. And they had that confidence. Had he been there, he could have healed Lazarus and he would never have died. That was a correct assessment. But the Lord wanted to do more than just heal Lazarus. He wanted to show his power over death. He wanted to raise him from the dead. And so he said to Mary and Martha, "Where did you bury him?" And they said, "Come, Lord, we will show you." And so the people that were there mourning, they started down the path towards the tomb, wailing, as was their custom, as they mourned the death of Lazarus. And Jesus, when he saw this procession wailing towards the tomb, himself began to weep. And some of the people said, "Look how much he loved him. He's crying too." But he wasn't crying over Lazarus' death because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He was crying over the pain that people feel because they don't understand the ways of God. When they came to the tomb, it was a cave with a stone rolled over the entrance, and Jesus said, "Roll back the stone." And they objected. They said, "Lord, it's been 4 days, probably pretty smelly by now." But they rolled back the stone, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came hopping out, still bound in the grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him and set him free." You see, Jesus waited. He delayed his coming that he might do more than just heal his friend, that he might show God's great power by raising him from the dead. The Lord has a good reason for waiting for his return. There are still more people to be saved, to become a part of God's family, to enjoy the eternal kingdom of God with him. James tells us that he is waiting for the perfect fruit of harvest and has long patience towards it. I find not only am I impatient on crowded freeways, but I'm also impatient as I wait for the fruit to get ripe. I have put out many trees, fruit trees. I love fresh fruit. But I so often want to eat it before it's completely ripe, before it is filled with the sugar. In fact, I have a navel orange tree, and I was looking at it yesterday, and they look orange, and they look so good, but I know that the sugar hasn't really fully come into those oranges yet. They're still sour, but oh, was I tempted just to try one to see. Maybe it's got a little sugar. I didn't. I resisted the temptation. But I know that the sugar is coming in them now, and if I just wait, I'm going to have some of the most delicious, fresh navel oranges that you could ever imagine. But I've got to wait. Now, James says the Lord is a good husbandman. He's waiting for the perfect fruit of harvest, and he has long patience for it. Peter tells us that the reason why the Lord has delayed his coming is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he said, know that the long suffering of God is salvation. That the fact that God is waiting gives an opportunity for more people to be saved. Now, I thought that the Lord was going to come, and I was hoping that the Lord would come back in around 1978. I was really hoping that he would return. Now I'm very glad that he didn't. Just think, had the Lord come in 1978, where some of you would be today. You see, he's a wise husbandman. He is waiting for the complete, perfect fruit of harvest. He was waiting for some of you. That just sort of shows how much he loves you. He was willing to let the world go on in its corruption. He was willing to let the world go on in its rebellion against him, his blasphemy of him. He was willing to take all of the guff that the world is dishing out to him because he was waiting for you, because he wanted you to be a part of his kingdom too. That's how much he loves you. I'm sure that the things that grieve our hearts when we look at the world today grieve his heart too. And I imagine that he is as anxious to take us home as we are to go and be at home with him. But he is giving others an opportunity to become a part of the family of God before he gathers us all home. And so James exhorts that we would be patient, that we would establish our hearts. He said, because the coming of the Lord is getting close. In view of the closeness of the Lord's return, How should we live in this material world? James said, be patient, establish your hearts, or stand firm. And so I need to stand firm in my convictions, in my faith. James tells us to look at the prophets as an example of those who patiently endured suffering. He tells us that we shouldn't be holding grudges against each other. Paul said, time is short, and therefore we don't have time to really indulge in sorrow. Nor do we really have time to waste in partying. But we need to keep a light touch upon the world because this world is rapidly passing away. Peter said, since this world system is soon to be destroyed, we should seek to live a life of godliness, that we should be looking for the coming of our Lord, and that we be diligent that we live a good life, live in peace, without spot and blameless. He said that we should beware that we do not fall into worldliness and lose the steadfastness of our faith. And then he tells us that we ought to be growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of your sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Jesus is coming again. Just when, we do not know. It will be perfect timing. He is waiting for still others to become a part of the family of God. But I can tell you this. Today, we are one day closer to the coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And each day brings us one day closer to the glorious kingdom of God that he shall establish when he comes again to reign and to rule, not coming as a baby, but coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you ready for his coming? That's the big question. Is he waiting for you? How long will he have to wait until you surrender your heart and life to him and cease your rebellion against God? I hope not long, because I'm anxious for him to come. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ, the marvelous appearing of our great God and Savior. And Lord, in the meantime, help us. As we look at our world, we get so impatient. As we see the moral decline, as we see the things that are happening, Lord, we find our hearts crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? But Lord, we know that your timing is perfect, and so we wait. Help us, Lord. Give us patience as we wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are standing down here in the front to pray with you and for you. If God has spoken to your heart and you haven't become a part of the family yet, the family of God, we encourage you to do it today. You know, if you're not a Christian, I don't know what you're celebrating, do you? You know, the celebration of Christmas sort of is an indictment against you. I mean, you're confessing that you know that he came into the world. But, you know, it's a pagan celebration if you're not really rejoicing in the fact that unto us a child was born and unto us a son was given. And so I would encourage you to really submit your life to Jesus Christ. Become a part of the family of God. The Lord is waiting, but he's not going to wait forever. With Noah, he said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." He warned. Judgment's going to come. My spirit won't always strive with man. There is a limit to God's patience. There is a limit to his long suffering. There always comes that day when God says, "That's enough." And with man's rebellion, there always comes that day when God says, "That's enough." And you go from the place of God's mercy to the place of God's judgment. It happens in individual lives. It happens in nations. And it happens to the world universally. Crossing the line. I pray that you won't do that. That you will receive God's love and grace and mercy while the door is still open. May the Lord be with you and watch over you this week as you go back out to face the hectic shopping cycle and all. May the Lord just protect you, keep your nerves from, you know, being frayed. In my car yesterday, the boulevard up here, and some car was racing up the street, and they saw me crossing, and for a half a block, they just hung on their horn. And I thought, poor soul. Caught up with the Christmas cheers, you know. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Sad, isn't it?